the Word of God. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, and we are so thankful for it. Your word, which pierces to the very division of bone and marrow. Lord, your word, which wounds and heals. Your word, which brings life by your Spirit. So we ask now that you would do your work here. Oh, Father, that we would come under it and that we would receive it by faith, and that there would be an abundance of fruit for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus. Amen. Well, we come back to Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14 this morning, and we're going to be spending our time in the latter section of this piece here, focusing mainly on verses 5 through 14. But in this section of Scripture, we see the glorious truth that God in Christ has dealt not only with the penalty for sin for those who have faith in Christ alone for salvation, but that God has so united us to his Son, his death, his resurrection, that who we were in Adam as unbelievers, as unregenerate, as unredeemed, has died, so that sin's power has also been broken for the believer. So we've seen in the beginning of Romans the glory of the gospel that Paul proclaims, and it has in the first instance to do with a deliverance from the penalty of sin. We see in Romans, the beginning of Romans, that all of us come into the world as sinners, and then we live in the world as sinners. We are under the power of sin, and because God is holy and good and just, and we owe him our worship and obedience, but instead we walk in darkness, we reject him, we walk our own way, we pursue sin. we see that we rightly deserve the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. We see that all in that state deserve eternal condemnation. And the glory of the gospel in the first instance is that by Christ, His coming in the flesh, perfect Son of God, taking a human nature to Himself and then living perfectly under the Father, under the law of God, righteous altogether, obedient altogether, then as the only human being ever to live who did not deserve death, who did not deserve condemnation, went to the cross to take that death, to take that condemnation, to bear the sins of His people, to deal with the wrath of God in the place of His people. That's the penalty of sin. It's eternal, and it's weighing down, it's hanging over, it is resting upon every unbeliever who walks the face of the earth. But thanks be to God, through His mercy and love, there's deliverance by faith alone, in Christ alone, from the penalty of sin. And so, before we even move forward in our passage this morning, you must hear that good news. If you're sitting here this morning as an unbeliever, you have the wrath of God hanging over your head, and God in His mercy holds out to you a free offer of forgiveness, of salvation, of redemption in work that was accomplished not by you but by another, by Christ. He obeyed where you should have obeyed. And then He died the death that you deserved, and He rose again from the grave, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And this morning, the offer is this: turn from your sin. Rest in the finished work of Christ and Christ alone, and be saved, be forgiven, be redeemed. But our text this morning deals with those who have turned from sin to the living God in Christ. Our text this morning is for those who have trusted in Jesus. Our text this morning is for those who are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who know by faith alone the glorious declaration of God Almighty that took them from being guilty and declared them righteous, forgiven, freed in Christ Jesus. Sin has a penalty, and that penalty has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be freed from that penalty through faith in Him, and faith alone. There's no other way to escape the wrath of God that we all rightly deserve. But our text this morning deals with the second part of what I read, that God has so united us, that is, believers, to His Son, His death, His resurrection, that who we were in Adam has died, so that sin's power has also been broken for the believer. You see, we might read the beginning of this book and see the description of who every human being is in Adam. I just read a few of the verses where Paul is showing us the sinful state of fallen humanity, who each individual is in Adam. Let's begin in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul's bringing his argument to a culmination, showing the hopeless state of humanity in ourselves before a righteous and just God. And he says this, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," so that covers every human being, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law speaks, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world held accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, the beginning of Romans brings us to the end of ourselves, and it shows us how our state is before God, and it shows us that there's no way we're going to be declared righteous before a good and holy God on our own on account of what we do, and it causes us to look away from ourselves to Christ, the one who has done what we could not, the one who did what we ought to have done, the one in whom alone salvation is to be found. It causes us to despair of ourselves and cast ourselves in faith upon Jesus, who is mighty to save. Mighty to save. But as we read the description of the unbeliever, who every human being is in Adam, even when we come to grasp the glory of what God has done for us in Christ, that we who believe have been forgiven and freed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are no longer under the wrath of God. We have been accepted by Him on account of what Christ has done. He's declared us righteous in His courtroom. So there's no more penalty for sin waiting for us in the future. That's glorious. We rejoice in it, but then we think about that description of who we were in Adam. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one does good. We see the depravity of the fallen human being, and we may then say, well, I am so thankful to know that though I deserve the eternal wrath of God, what He has done for me in Christ through His perfect life, through His cross, through His resurrection, I am freed from that penalty. No more wrath for me. I've been delivered from the death I deserved. But we go back and we read that description and we say, what hope, though, is there for me to now, though I've been freed from sin's penalty, what hope is there for me to walk in a new obedience, to walk in newness of life? Didn't He say that no one does good? No one is righteous. All these descriptions of the sinfulness of humanity. And if I think about myself in that way, what hope is there? Romans chapter 6 exists so that we would know how to understand what God has done for us in breaking not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. We need to understand the goodness of God in what He has done for His people that extends not just to the verdict in the courtroom of God, which is of infinite significance, but extends down into our everyday lives. God has broken the power of sin for the believer. And so we ask the question, how do we go from being those who now are declared righteous in Christ by faith alone, grace alone, to those who in our lives walk and live and think and act in a new way? Because Paul has said at the beginning of chapter 6, are we to continue in sin? Absolutely not. And so we've established last week that there is no option for the Christian to justify or endorse or encourage sin in any way. There's no option to continue in sin, to live in sin. So that brings us to the substance of the message for us this morning. How can we as believers walk in that newness of life that God has designed for us in Jesus Christ? And there are three pieces to the puzzle. Three, you could call them steps. Number one is this. In order to walk in, to live in this newness of life, new obedience to the Lord, we must understand what God has done for us in Christ. We must understand what God has done for us in Christ. In the first instance, before we ever get to living and acting, we must understand something cognitively, something objectively, something doctrinally. That's why the Bible teaches us the way it does. What does Paul say? Are we to continue in sin? By no means. He says, how can we? And then he says, do you not know? So in order to move down this path to walk in newness of life, the first thing that is required is that you must know something about yourself as a believer. You have to know this. And what you need to know is that by uniting you to Christ, God has united you to his death and resurrection so that, as we said here a moment ago, who we were in Adam has died. Right, so remember, we read the description of who we are as unbelievers, sold under sin, depraved, walking in unrighteousness in all manner of ways, unable to please God, unable to obey him, not doing righteously, no one does justly, the scripture says. No, not one. No one obeys. No one seeks after God. The fear of God is not before them. And so we must understand that who we were in Adam has been dealt with. That's what we see here in this text. We must understand what God has done for us in Christ, not simply in forgiving our sins through what Jesus has done, but in dealing with who we were. And that's what we see in these verses here, beginning in verse 5, where Paul extends that union with Christ that we looked at last week. So let's look at these verses. Let's walk through this section together. He argues this way, if we've been united with Christ, that is, with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So the first thing Paul tells us, right, what was the end of verse 4? The purpose, in order that we would walk in newness of life. And the first thing we need to know in order to walk in a new way is that if we've been united to him in his death, we will certainly be united to him in his resurrection. We must understand that the future is secure. Our resurrection life with the Lord for all eternity has been established in Jesus. It is ours, and we will receive it because we've died with him. Every believer has died with him, and therefore we will inescapably be resurrected with him. But then in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self, So this is the old man. This is the totality of who we were in Adam. Remember in Romans chapter 5, we see that in Adam we fell. We see that in Adam we sinned. We see that in Adam we are guilty. And through the first five chapters of this book, we see that we come into the world because we are in Adam as those who are sinners, and we then sin. Because we are sinners. And it bears itself out in our lives for us to see plainly. But who we were in Adam is gone. That's what Paul's saying here. Our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that, this is the purpose, that the body of sin, here is another reference to who we were in Adam under sin, sold under sin, who we were as unregenerate unbelievers who simply pursued sin because that's what we wanted to do, that person is gone, crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would not be enslaved to sin. God has united us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to His death, that we might be crucified with Him in order that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That comes out of an objective thing that has been accomplished through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. His argument goes this way in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. You've died? Why? Because Christ died and you were united to Him. Therefore you died with Him. Therefore you have been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. So there's three things that have functioned here in this passage in reference to who we were in Adam. And it's this idea of reign. It's this idea of dominion. It's this idea of enslavement. In Adam, the human being is under the reign of sin. It controls us. It rules over us. And the wages of sin is death, so we are under then the dominion of death. We are slaves of sin in Adam. Imagine a scenario this way. This is the picture of each human being in Adam. Someone who's in this great compound. Obviously, kingdom would fit well in this text, but it's hard for us to grasp such a big. So let's bring it down to a compound. And you're there in this compound. And this compound is an evil ruler, and he has this mighty, wicked, powerful dog. And this ruler and this dog, they've so dominated you that you do absolutely everything they command you to do. They have you hard labor day in and day out, and you live under the weight and fear of their dominion. And at just the very first inclination of even the words of command, you're already acting. You're doing what you're told. This is a picture of who we are in Adam under sin. Sin reigns over us. We obey its commands. It has dominion over us. We have to jump out of that picture for a moment because we have to remember that in Adam, we are those things, and yet we freely do that. And so the picture doesn't totally work, so we just have to pop out for a minute and remember that in Adam, you're doing that because you want to. You want to listen to this evil man with his mighty dog. You're following of your own desire. But it captures this idea of dominion, of reign, of rule, of power. And you can't escape it. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. You can't leave the compound. You can't defeat your master. He is far mightier than you ever will be. But Paul tells us in this passage that the person who was there in that scenario, who we were in Adam, that person died. So you imagine now he's in the compound and this individual and his dog are giving commands. But what happens if this person drops dead? Does he obey the commands anymore? Well, no, he's dead. He's free from the commands. That's what Paul's saying here. You've been united to Christ. You've been your old man has been crucified with Jesus. And so you are now dead to sin. You're dead to that enslaver. You're dead to that dominion, that power, that reign. You're alive in Christ Jesus. So now we move the image, if you're, because the guy's died, but now he's spiritually alive. And so now imagine this enslaver, sin, death. He has now been moved over here into this property, and you in your new spiritual life, united to Christ in his death and resurrection, now live over here on this side. And there's a line in the middle. Here was the dominion, and under your state in Adam, there you were under that dominion. But now because you've died and you've been brought to newness of life in Christ, you're over here on this side. But that guy is still there. He still has a loud voice. His dog still has a loud bark. Which is why we need to be told the things that we're told in this passage. This is why you need to be told that you died to sin, because you can still hear him. This is why you need to be told that you've been crucified with him, so that you'd no longer be enslaved to sin, because you can still hear the voice of sin. Its rule, its reign, it will still seek to dominate you. It will still try to tell you that you're under its reign. And that's why the first thing here is you have to know where you are and who you are. You are no longer who you were in Adam. You have died to sin. You are no longer under the reign of sin. Verse 14 at the end of the passage says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." We must, before we ever get to any acting on our part, understand objectively where you are. You've been taken out from there, and you've been brought into a new position in Jesus Christ. And that reality combines with the glory of regeneration, the new birth, new hearts. And so one of the things that we see from this reality, we need to be told it, but it manifests itself in a very real and a very automatic way in the life of the believer. When you're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, when your heart of stone is taken out and your heart of flesh is put in, when you've been brought to from unbelief to faith, from death to life, it will show itself in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will show itself in a transformed desire. We see it in Matt's testimony beautifully. He gives testimony to a change in desires that comes with conversion. And it's wonderful, and it's glorious. But the believer must understand that though God does that, indwelling sin remains. The flesh remains. And the Christian life is not something automatic. It's not as though you simply need to be born again and then all your obedience will just naturally flow and you never have to do anything. We need to understand our position, but then that leads to active thinking. To walk in newness of life, you must actively think of yourselves according to what God has done for you. Let's look at verse 11. So, Paul says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourselves. Reckon yourself. You are at times going to, as a believer, still feel like you're under the reign and dominion of sin because there will be a draw. There will be temptations. That guy and his dog will continue to call to you, to yell at you. And as someone who perhaps lived under the dominion of sin in Adam for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, you have been trained to respond to that voice. And so you have need of the command in this passage. Know what is true. You have died to sin with Christ. Who you were in Adam is gone. You've been united to his resurrection life such that now you are no longer there anymore. And so here's the first thing you have to do. You have to actively think of yourself that way. This is an ongoing reality in the Christian life. This is not a one-time thing. This is an all-time thing. In order to fight sin in your life, in order to resist temptation, in order to walk in obedience, you need to understand who you are, and then you need to consider yourselves who you are. Dead to sin and alive to God, so that when that voice calls, when the temptation comes, you say, no, I am dead to sin. I don't care how powerfully it draws me in a moment or in a time, I am dead to it. Who I was in Adam is gone. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I live now in Christ my Lord. I live for His glory. This is where I am. Regardless of what my temptations are, what I feel in a particular moment, consider yourselves dead. That's the second step. You need to actively think of yourself as God has described you. Day in and day out, by the power of the Spirit, I have died to sin. I am dead to it. It does not reign over me. If you believe that you are still exactly who you were in Adam, dominated by sin, then you will follow sin's call to walk in it. But the Bible, God, the gospel, His provision for us is glorious. He never calls us to be what we are not. He never calls us to fight a battle that has not already decisively been won. He calls us to be who we are. He calls us to fight the battle that He has already decisively won. And it requires active thinking. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God each moment. And then, out of that, right, we know what God has done for us, who we are in union with Christ and His death and resurrection. who we were in Adam is gone. Then we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And it's only then where we have these moving down into the time and space actions. Let not sin, therefore, verse 12, reign in your mortal body. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, sin will not reign over you. It has no reign over you. So, because this is the case, this has happened in Christ, you're not under its dominion anymore, so don't let it. This tells us it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Sin's going to try to reign over you, and Paul says no. Because of what God has objectively done for you in Jesus, you don't have to let it reign. You cannot let it reign. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. When you hear that man and his dog yelling and commanding and calling, you come back to this reality. And you say, no, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I live for His glory. You won't have dominion over me. You will not have dominion over me. I live under the reign of Christ. You have no place here. He expands on this. He says, to make you obey its passions. The draw of sin, the desire of sin, the pull of sin is about passions. Paul says they're going to pull, they're going to draw, but you need to think in terms of obedience. Don't obey it. Because who you were in Adam is gone. You've died to sin. You're now under the reign of Christ. You have new life in Him. So don't let sin make you obey its passions. Think in terms of obedience. Think in terms of masters. Think in terms of rule. Remember what it's saying. It's giving you a promise. It says, here is goodness. Here is life. Here is flourishing. And you say, no, the wages of sin is death. You lie. I will not obey you. I am no longer under your rule. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you see how incredibly practical it is. Paul says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So first, negatively, a prohibition. It brings this right down into life. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So we are to think of our whole faculty of being as human beings. Mind, body, spirit, all of us. We have members, and we are to think of those members as instruments. Could even be translated here as weapons. But either way, it's something that you use for a purpose, right? And Paul says, on account of all of these things, then you're to think of your life as existing where you've been given instruments, your members. Think back to Romans chapter 3 when I just read that. What did Paul talk about? Well, it's in the context of the whole being. The throat as an open grave, tongues deceiving, lips, mouth, feet, eyes, all for unrighteousness for the unbeliever. Paul says, think of all those things and don't do that. Don't present them to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So now when those passions arise and they say, do this, think that, speak these tasty, gossipy morsel words to someone. Curse him. Pursue this pleasure that God has forbidden. This way, that way, sin's pulling in its passions. And Paul says, think about yourself. Think about your members, all that God's given you. He's not designed this to be instruments for unrighteousness. Rather, he says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In each moment, in each decision, do I take this action? Do I look over there? Do I keep thinking this way? Do I speak these words? In all of it, God says, who you were in Adam is gone. You're to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And now, your members, who you are, present every aspect as an instrument for righteousness. For righteousness. Not as instruments for unrighteousness. That brings us to the final note in our passage. This tells us a lot about what we need as believers. He's moved from knowing what he has done for us in Christ to thinking in line with that, and then to acting out of it. But what does he move back to? He grounds it again in an objective promise. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to be encouraged. And he wants to remind you that you cannot do any of this unless he promises that it will happen. And he says there in verse 14, four, right? So why do you not let sin reign? Why do you not present your members to sin for unrighteousness? Why should you present your members to God? Because sin will have no dominion over you. There's your foundation. There's your strength. There's your promise. Believe it, Christian. Believe it. And so act as he has called you to. Why? Since you're not under law, but under grace. The law has no power. The law says, do this and live. And what do? You come to it and you don't do it, and so you die. But grace now comes and says, live. I've dealt with the law. I've fulfilled it in your place. You now, under grace, live under the reign of God in Christ, and sin will have no dominion over you here. So don't let it reign. Don't present your members to sin for unrighteousness, but do present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Let's pray. Father, what provision that you have made for your people. What a wonder it is that you've not only forgiven us in Christ apart from anything that we could do or would do or will do, but purely and wholly on account of what Christ has done. You have delivered us from your wrath in him by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet you've united us to him, such that who we are in Adam is gone, and now we are to walk in newness of life in him. You've done all that needs to be done, and so we pray, Lord, that we would understand who we are in Jesus, that we would understand the glory of union with him. Oh, Father, that we would, as believers, that we would believe that we have died to sin, and that we would see that reality work itself out more and more. Oh, Father, help us to heed the commands of this passage. Help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Father, help us to not present our members to sin for unrighteousness, but oh, may we present now our members to you as instruments for righteousness, for your glory. Help us in today's battles with our minds, with our eyes, with our ears, with our hands and our mouths and our feet. Oh, that we might bring glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus. Amen.